I don't know, you know the little things?
I'll take a look at it.
Yes, thank you. I didn't want to ruin something. Well, I got some of it fixed, but that, I don't know what I did, so I'll let you look at it. Good morning again. Sorry, I am going to silence my phone. I did a practice sermon, and right at the final point where I was making my point, my phone rang. Oh, no, I forgot to turn it off. So we don't want that to happen. For those of you who are watching online, Doug Hare is visiting us today. Doug is in the house, so welcome. It's great to see him. He's got his OSU mask on even after they lost to Oral Roberts the other night. It's hard to believe. Okay, well, enough of that stuff. Let me take a moment to pray to resettle my own thinking here. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity this morning to be with you and worship together and online and in our homes, all the different places we are. We just ask you that you would remove distractions. Thank you for the time to focus our attention on you and to know that we gather because of you, not for anything else. It's just all about you, Lord. That you would be honored and glorified. I pray that your name would be honored through us. The world would know that you were sent by the Father, or through our love for one another. And this all men will know, all people will know that you are my disciples. You love one another. Help that to be true of us. In your name we pray. Amen. Jump back to John 15. It says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Excuse me. Remember what I told you. Servants are not greater than their masters. If they persecute me, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours also. We are going to look at the relationship between the believer and the world today. And what Jesus is doing here is he is warning his disciples that they will be hated and at some point they will be persecuted by the world. And he tells them exactly why. The reason this will happen is because of him. And because of the gospel. And what he's getting at here, I mean, he's giving them a warning about this, getting them prepared for this. But I think what we need to understand is there is only one reason for the world to hate Christians. And that's Jesus and the gospel. The only excuse we have for the world to hate us is Jesus and the gospel. If the world hates us because we're acting like a bunch of knuckleheads, that's on us, not the bullheading around. That's the gentlest way I could say what I really want to say, but I won't. The language here, and I have this if you're looking at the slide, belong to the world is bold and italicized. And what I want to point out is this is the language of citizenship that Jesus is using here. Loyalty and identity. And he's making it really clear our citizenship is not in this world, any part of this world. Our identity is not tied to any part of this world, any place in this world, and our loyalty is not to be given to any part of this world, but it is all to be given to him. Jesus, in just a few chapters before Pilate will say, "Are you a king?" And he will say, "My kingdom is not of this world." And our kingdom as his followers, not of this world. We live for a different kingdom that is not here. And that's where our citizenship is and our loyalty is. What Jesus is doing in chapters 13 through 17 is he is telling them that he is creating a new people. He is creating what Peter calls a new nation. And that is a people that are his followers. And that's how we are to live the rest of the time here on earth. Now, we call this new people Christianity or the church today. We don't use terms like kingdom and nation to talk about Christians. That's what the Bible uses. So I'm just going to look at this from that perspective. We're going to use the word church, and we're going to talk about it from a local setting. It applies, of course, globally to the church, universal, but I just want to talk about it locally. And not just our church, but local churches in general. And I'm sure you notice this if you've been familiar with more than one church, that churches, like in our area or wherever, tend to have a identity, something that they are known for. Hopefully it's something good, but, you know, all churches have something that they are known for. Like some churches, they're known for their teaching. Other churches, they may be known for their programs. You know, they just got really great programs at that church, or they have a phenomenal worship at that church, or, you know, they're just a youth-oriented church. They're the friendly, welcoming church, and there's all kinds. These are all good, great things for a church to have as things that are positive in our strengths of the church. However, the New Testament, and Jesus in particular, makes it really clear in these chapters that there is one thing the church is to be known for first. And we've been looking at it beginning in chapter 13, so if you've been following along, you know that one thing that a church, that should be the church's identity, is love. Self-sacrificial, humble service, love for one another. The other things are important. The other things are good and valuable. But if you have the other things and the church does not have self-sacrificial, humble service, love for one another, great teaching, great worship. Sorry, I got a little loud there. Great teaching, great worship, all of a sudden have no value. If the church, the people, don't have self-sacrificial, humble service, love. And that's, we're going to expand on that as we go through this morning. I'm going to jump to John chapter 17, verse 6. It says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me. This is Jesus' prayer to the Father. Those you gave me out of the world. So he jumps back into this theme of the believer's relationship to the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. So in his prayer for the disciples, he asked the Father to protect them. And it's two things. First is he's asking him to protect them from the hatred of the world. But second, but more primarily, he's asking the Father to protect the disciples from the evil one so that they do not become of the world, so they do not fall back into a life of the world. John 17:14. I have given them, on the next slide, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. This is where the whole phrase and thinking of in the world but not of the world comes from, this passage right here. For the disciples, we talk about the world. What are we talking about? What are we not to be of and yet in? For the disciples, there are two aspects of the world in their context. The first aspect was the Roman Empire and its culture of immorality, violence, greed, and idolatry. And Jesus is saying, do not participate in that. And we can say, of course. Now, there is a second aspect of the world that the disciples were not to participate in. And that was the world of the Jewish religious system and structure. They were not to be of that world. Now, I'm not saying the Jewish faith. There's a very different, huge difference between the Jewish religious system and structure and the Jewish faith. Jesus, throughout the gospel, continually affirms the Jewish faith. But he continually confronts their religious system and structure. Those are the two aspects of the world that they faced. And guess what? Those are the two aspects of the world that we must face and not participate in. We are not to participate in our culture of immorality, greed, violence, and idolatry. And we all would agree with that, I am sure. I think one in particular that has become expanded and really a problem today is the whole concept of violence and anger. We live in a world, just a violent country and an angry people. My daughter-in-law posted a thing yesterday, and they got a package from Amazon yesterday morning. And the package came, and the lady dropped it off and went back to her truck. And they live on this street where you have parking on both sides and not enough room for two cars. So the Amazon truck is there. The lady jumped in and somebody pulled out of the parking and came directly to where the Amazon truck was trying to go. And, of course, you know, it's hard to back an Amazon truck up. So the lady nicely asked the person in the car, could you please back to your spot that you just came out of so I could go? And the lady said, no, I'm going to call the police on you if you don't move. My son went down and tried to explain to the lady, look, she can't back up. Can you just move over here? She said, no, I'm not moving. So my son helped the Amazon truck back up so that this lady can go through. But there's crazy stuff like that going on all of the time. We cannot let that be a part of the church. We cannot. We must be wholly different than the world. When it comes to idolatry, our idolatry is different than, and it's not, but you know, we don't have statues that we're offering sacrifices to, though sometimes you wonder, but you know, we're really not doing that kind of thing and all. But the best way to think of our idolatries is just put the word ism at the end of something. Then you got an idolatry. Materialism. Consumerism. Secularism. And you can just go through them. And those become our idolatries. But also, there are parts of our religious system and structure that cause us to become part of the world. And I think that's hard for us to see, just like it was hard for the disciples to see. And what I don't mean by that is to look at a church that we don't agree with and say, oh yeah, there it is. They have parts that are of the world. No, no, every church has aspects of its structure and system where they have adapted that from the world and are of the world in that. It's just the case. It's always been that way throughout all of history. I'm going to look at that specifically in a little bit. I'd rather get back to the first part first, because here's one way I think this may be for us when we talk about, you know, the morality and not being of the world. When we talk about immorality, I should say, you know, we would all say we hold to traditional Christian values, and we know we don't want to be like the world in any of those immoral type ways. We may struggle, all of us do at some level, but we understand it as something that, we can't do that. That's not the way of God. Even though we may struggle, we know it's not, and we will try to not be of the world, but be in the world in that area. But there is another way, and it's somewhat subtle, and that we, I think, become a part of the world and maybe don't realize it. And that is not our values, but what a Christian should value. That sounds like the same thing. But Jesus explains it here in the next slide, Matthew 6:19 in the Sermon on the Mount. He says this: do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. So just replace the word value with treasures. Where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up treasures in heaven. Then down below in 21, for where your treasures, there will your heart be also. Anything, and I think this is our greatest danger, is treasuring what the world treasures. Treasuring the same things the world treasures. If we treasure anything that can be stolen, that moth and rust can destroy, then we, in that situation, circumstance, are living of the world. And really what it is idolatry, because he goes on, he says, no one can serve two masters. The word serve there could just be translated worship. Either you will hate the one or love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot worship both God and money. Treasures become idols. So Jesus warns, do not treasure. He goes on that just a couple verses later on the next slide. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We can treasure good and necessary things more than God. We can treasure good and necessary things more than God. That's what he's saying here. Now, the solution to this in the context is we must have confidence in God's love and care for us. Otherwise, we'll be anxious about good and necessary things. And we must seek his kingdom, not the kingdom of this world. We must be in the world and not of the world. Now back to what I mentioned earlier about being of the world in religious system and structures. What this means is anytime we mix the world and faith, we mix the ways of the world, the things of the world with faith. So it's any time we use and we use and worship and serve, anytime we worship and serve God using the means and strategies of the world. Anytime we do that, we are mixing with the world. We are becoming of the world. It's just going back to, and it's offering sacrifices to Yahweh on the altar of Baal. It's not tearing down the high places. And churches of all throughout the ages have struggled with this, and we do today. For the disciples, there were two ways that this worked out. And John said in one of his letters, his first letter, he talks about the world and not being of the world. And he tells us what the world is. He says, the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. That's the whole morality, greed, and all of that that we talked about. And then he says the third thing. He said, the boastful pride of life. And I think this really ties to us being of the world in a religious structure and system. And the first one for the disciples, there were Israelites there who were in people, they had positions of power and position within the nation of Israel. And what they did is they conformed to the Roman Empire in order to maintain their power and position. So when Jesus comes in and he claims that he is a new king, that threatened their position and their power. And so they decided to get rid of him. The second way this works out is with, and the disciples had to deal with, is self-righteous religious leaders. The self-righteous religious leaders, they hated Rome. They hated Roman immorality and violence. And we know them as the Pharisees, but I think what we often don't know or maybe don't realize or pay attention to, the Pharisees started off good. Now, when we get to Jesus, we have all these problems with the Pharisees, but they were the good guys. They were the folks who were trying to get Israel, when they started, get Israel back to Yahweh. Keep them from Israel from falling away again. But self-righteousness almost always starts off as something good. A desire to do right. And as you have some success in that, you begin to think, look at me. I don't have a problem with this anymore. And that is a dangerous place to be. Because it moves us away from grace. I don't know if any of you have followed at all the murders in Atlanta. It is a perfect example of this. I mean, just, you know, a person involved with who's a Christian who did it and had this extreme focus on purity. Good intention. We, of course, should be pure. But then just went haywire. Obviously, there's got to be something wrong with the person. But it's an extreme example of this. And what the Pharisees were doing is Israel needs to be pure. Israel needs to be pure. Israel needs to be devoted to the Lord. But then what they started doing is they started creating all of these rules and all of these identity markers and all of these walls and fences that kept everybody out except for them and their pure, self-righteous group. And nobody else was good enough. Jesus confronted him and confronted him and confronted him. And they decided to get rid of Jesus. This is from a commentary I'm reading. A guy by the name of Don Carson wrote it. It says, the Christian task, about these verses, the Christian task then is not to be withdrawn from the world. Step one. Our world's awful, but we aren't to leave. We aren't to withdraw. We're not to hide. Some would want to do that. Jesus says, no, don't do that. Nor to be confused with the world. In other words, to mix with the world, to become of the world. But to remain in the world, maintaining witness to the truth by the help of the Holy Spirit. So we don't withdraw. We don't mix in. We stay here for the purpose of our witness, the gospel. And then he says, and this is probably the hard part for us, and absorbing all the malice that the world can muster. Now, as we think of our relationship to the world, and Jesus talking about the world hating us as they hated him, our tendency is to want to retaliate. Our tendency is to want vengeance. Jesus said, they slap you on your cheek, turn the other cheek. If they make you go 1 mile, go 2. Love your enemy. Our witness of the gospel is completely and directly tied to our ability to love the enemy. Because Jesus made it clear, the world is our enemy. Yes, they are also our, you know, we might say our audience. They are that also. Close with a couple of verses. And I'm going to look at one other thing that I think is kind of an ism, that is a way that the church, that the world has infiltrated the church in a way that probably most of us have a hard time seeing. And I know for me, it's hard to see this. And let me read John 17:20. My prayer, next slide, is not for them alone, not for those 12. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. And then verse 21 says, that all of them may be one. This has been this continual repeat, refrain throughout these chapters. Love for one another. Be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. I know in the past when I've talked about things like idolatry, I've mentioned this, and I'll mention it again, that usually in a culture, it is the best things about the culture that the people of the culture will be most tempted to turn into idols. So it's the very good things about a culture or a country that will often become the idol of the country or the culture. And a great one in our situation is we, one of the good things about our culture is that there is a tremendous emphasis on personal and individual rights and liberties. And that has also turned us into a people who are totally focused on self. That which is good has become our idol, our idolatry. And it happens in all situations, all cultures. That kind of stuff takes place. And I think that's has infected the church. And what Jesus' solution to that is, because see, you know, and it's, this isn't wrong language. We talk about having a personal relationship with the Lord and all of that's all fine. But what is a reality, the church in our setting, not just our church, is it tends to be very individualistic. Our culture, individualism. It's very self-oriented kind of faith. The Bible speaks of a community-oriented kind of faith. When we read the Bible and when we say, you do this, we think, what? Me. But the Bible's not written that way, and I've mentioned this many times. The word you is almost always plural in the Bible. Rarely is it singular. It's always written to the community. You are a temple of God. He's not saying you as a person are. Sure you are. But you as a group. And that was the thinking of Jesus. It was the thinking of the disciples. But it's not our thinking. And it's hard for it to become our thinking. But it needs to become our thinking if we want to have impact in our world. Here's why. Final verse. Next slide, verse 22. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. We have it again. One. A large group. One. I in them, and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Now, can you imagine the church in our world being in complete unity? That's Jesus' prayer. Well, there's one way it'll happen. If everybody believes what I do, it'll be a mess. An utter mess. And then he says this, then. And I should have made that like 7 times bigger in font. When the world is brought into, when the church is brought into complete unity, then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, I would think people know we're his disciples if we love them. If we do all kinds of good stuff for them. And don't get me wrong, Jesus was an example of loving the outsider and the lost. But he makes it really clear here that what is needed for the people in the church to love one another as he loved us, self-sacrificial love, humble service, love. And when that happens, and when the church is known for being that way, then the world will know. So when we love one another, and I'll close with this, as Jesus loved us, what we do when we're doing that, we tell the world, those who are not part of God's kingdom, we show the world what the world is not and what the world could never be. Because if we love one another with self-sacrificial, humble service, love, and people see that, what they are going to say is, I don't have that anywhere. And I've never seen that anywhere. Because they can't see it anywhere. It can only happen by the power of the Holy Spirit working inside of us. To love like that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you, and I ask that you would help us. I have that ability and mentality. Teach us how. I pray that across this world, this country, and this world, Christians would start loving other Christians the way Jesus loved them. And that includes Christians we disagree with on topics and issues. That we would demonstrate that to the world, that the world may know that you were sent by the Father to die on the cross for our sins, that we might have life eternal. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and have a great day. Next week is Palm Sunday. And then the following Friday, we are recording. Dick and Whit have been recording a Good Friday service, and so we'll just put that online. And then, of course, Sunday after that is Easter. So have a great week.